I'm sure every single one of you this morning, to some degree or other, have experienced homesickness during the course of your life. Maybe whenever you were at school and you began to attend primary school, you struggled with homesickness. Maybe away on holiday, there was a longing to get home again. Or maybe going away on a school camp or a youth camp during the summer months, a desire to be back home. Or even attending university, some can struggle with homesickness. And even some, whenever they get married, can struggle a little while with homesickness and the whole change that married life can bring. Nostalgic things can trigger homesickness. A sight, a sound, a song, or even a smell can trigger instant memories that give us a longing for home once again. Even animals, to some degree or other, can experience homesickness. Whenever we were children, our mother brought us a beautiful little puppy, a black Labrador. And maybe for the first week or so, that little dog would have cried at nights because it was lonely. And it was longing to be at its mother's side again, thinking of the other little puppies in the litter. And we tried all sorts of different things, a hot water bottle stuffed inside an old woolly jumper and the sleeves tied in knots to try to symbolize the other puppies within the litter. And even animals can struggle with homesickness. Many, many years ago in England, there was a circus that came to town. And in the circus, there was a particular elephant that went by the name of Bozo. Bozo was an Indian elephant. And the children and the visitors to the circus were excited whenever they saw this great big elephant. It was something of a novelty, having an elephant in England in a circus visiting a particular community. Most people had never seen an elephant before. But over a course of time, there was a change in Bozo's personality. He tried to attack and kill the keeper in the cage. Sometimes within the cage, he would charge at onlookers who were standing outside the cage. And Bozo got very, very aggressive. And lives were brought into danger. And the decision, of course, was made that this great animal would have to be destroyed. Now, the circus owner was a cruel man. He didn't want to lose his animal without making a little bit of money, so he decided, I will have a public execution. I will advertise that this dangerous and cruel animal is going to be destroyed, and I will sell tickets. And of course, this was advertised. And the day came whenever Bozo was to be executed, and the circus tent was packed as the cage was sitting right in the middle of the ring, and the firing squad were lifting their rifles and pointing them at this helpless animal. Suddenly, an inconspicuous little man wearing tails and a derby hat asked the owner of the circus, can you give me just 2 minutes in the cage with the animal? I think this is all unnecessary. The circus owner didn't know what to do, and then he thought, well, this will certainly garner a lot of media coverage. It'll get people talking about the circus if this man gets killed. And he says, well, I'm reluctant to let you do it, but you must sign a release form absolving the circus of all responsibility. The visitor signed the form. He removed his hat. He removed his coat. A hush fell over the gathering. He went into the circus cage with the elephant. The elephant turned around, raised its trunk, bowed its head, and was ready to charge. But then the little man smiled and began to speak in hushed tones to that elephant. And the elephant suddenly calmed down. And he continued talking, and he walked forward, and he stroked the elephant's trunk. And then the elephant let out a piteous cry and began to swoon its head from side to side and wrapped its long trunk around this little man's waist, and they began to walk round the inside of the cage together. The crowd couldn't believe it, and they began to clap, and they began to cheer. The man bade farewell to the elephant. The cage was opened, and out he came. And he said to the owner of the circus, he'll be all right. You see, he's an Indian elephant, and none of you spoke in his language, Hindustani. He says, I suggest that you employ someone who speaks Hindustani. You see, this is an Indian elephant. And he's been brought from India, and he's never heard anybody speaking the Indian language he is accustomed to. And the problem, you see, is he was homesick. That man left the tent, and the owner of the circus looked at the docket that he'd signed and saw the name signed Rudyard Kipling. Not the man who makes the exceedingly good cakes, but Mr. Kipling, who wrote The Jungle Book, who had spent the first part of his life in India. Even animals feel homesick. Even Christians can feel homesick. And here in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul was homesick for heaven. He longed to go home. He says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul knew this world is not my home. Heaven is my home. And I am homesick for heaven. I want to be with Christ, my Savior. I want to hear the language of heaven, the songs of heaven, the praise of heaven, the praise of glory. I want to hear my Savior's voice again. I want to see Him face to face again. You see, the only thing that was tying the Apostle Paul to this world was service to Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for the privilege of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul wanted to go immediately to heaven because he was spoiled completely for this world. Nothing secular, nothing temporal, nothing visible or tangible was tying him to this world. All earthly ties were broken. And Paul was ready to go home at the drop of a hat. I wonder, are you ready to go home just now? If you knew that you were going to heaven within the next 24 hours, what changes would you have to make? Some of you might have to repent. Some of you might have to try to fix broken relationships. Some of you might have to make restitution. Some of you might be filled with regrets that you didn't do more for Jesus Christ. Some of you would have to get rid of things perhaps in your home. Some would go out and witness to their family and loved ones about the Lord. But the Apostle Paul was ready to go to heaven in an instant. There was no regrets. There was unbroken fellowship because he says, I want to live Christ, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and I have a longing just to go home. Homesick for heaven. I want to say a few simple things about this text, verse 23, and some of the verses around it. The first thing you will notice here is that there is a profound definition. A definition, as a matter of fact, of death. He says in verse 23, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And the words there, to depart, give us a profound definition of death. Ask the question in society, what is death? And you will get an array of answers. Some will say, well, death is a cessation of existence. Death is the end. That's it. Whenever you die, that's it. Death is a breakdown of the body. Something happens chemically and scientifically in the body, and the end of physical life is brought on, and that's it. But the Bible says that death is a departure. Paul says, I have a desire to depart. It's not a cessation of existence. It's not annihilation. Paul says death is a departure. And it's a departure on two levels. First of all, it's a departure of the soul from the body. Now, the word depart there is an interesting word. It's a pictorial word. It indicates somebody taking down their tent, lifting it, and moving on. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians and chapter number 5, he talks about this earthly tabernacle, this earthly tent. And he says there's coming a day whenever this tabernacle, I'm going to have to exit it. I'm going to have to leave this earthly tabernacle. tabernacle. And this tent is going to be left behind. If our earthly tabernacle are dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And someday I'm going to leave this tent. And my soul is going to leave the body. And I'm going to go out into God's eternity. Folks, that's what death is. It's a departure. It's whenever the soul leaves the body. And we've all seen, I'm sure, a body maybe lying in a coffin or in a hospital bed or maybe in a bed at home. And the principle of life is gone. The soul has left. That eternal part has gone out into eternity. And that's going to happen someday for you and for me. Your soul is going to leave and depart from your body. But death is also a departure from time and into eternity. Some people believe in reincarnation. That the soul, yes, departs from the body, but it takes up residence in another body somewhere else. Might be the body of an animal or another human being at another time, but Paul says the soul departs the body. And it's also a departure from time and into eternity. From this world into the next. In the case of the Apostle Paul, his soul was going to be out and going to be with Christ. Which is far better. As he says in Corinthians, absent from the body and present with the Lord. And you're going to leave this world someday and go out into another world, just as real as this one. You're going to depart from time and go out into eternity. You see, this world in which we're living, it's like a departure lounge. And we're all standing in the queue. The only problem is, none of us know how far along in that queue we really are. Do you ever go on holidays? And you go through security and you get your baggage checked in and you get your luggage checked and you go and you show your passport and then you go off to the departure lounge and you're all sitting around waiting to leave and to go from one country to another. And they often stand in such a situation and think, isn't this just like life generally? And in this world, we're all in a departure lounge and we're all leaving and we're all in a queue. And we're leaving everything behind and we're going out into another country, into another world. I wonder this morning, do you know where you're going? You see, this departure is inescapable. We all have to make it someday. It's inescapable. Paul says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, it's an appointment that you'll keep. It's inescapable. It's imminent. We can be called and we can be called to depart at any moment. Any hour, if any day, your soul can be demanded and required of you. And your soul will leave your body. And your soul will exit time and go out into eternity. It's inevitable. It's inescapable. It's imminent. And it's also a permanent departure. It's appointed unto man once to die. There's no coming back. I wonder, are you ready? So there's a profound definition, a departure. Then Paul also speaks of a particular destination. Verse 23, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul knew that he was going to a particular destination. And it's abundantly clear here that Paul did not believe in what some people call soul sleep. I was speaking to a man in our town a couple of years ago, coming from a kind of Pentecostal and charismatic background. And as we were talking about spiritual things, he began to talk about this whole issue of soul sleep. And he says, well, the Bible's very clear that whenever a person dies, they sleep. And Paul does talk about sleep, but he's speaking about the body. And I could speak to this fellow for quite a long time about this. And I says, well, you know, I don't believe in soul sleep at all. Read Luke chapter 16. Speaks about the rich man died and in hell lifted up his eyes. He wasn't sleeping. And Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He wasn't sleeping. Paul says he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ. He didn't talk about going to sleep. He spoke about being absent from the body, present with the Lord. You read about Stephen whenever he is being martyred, and he saw into heaven, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he says, into thy hand I commit my spirit. The Lord said to the dying thief upon the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And all of a sudden, this big man got very, very, very agitated and very confused. In fact, I'll tell you where it was. It was in the gym. This man was a big bodybuilder. And I'll tell you, he got so agitated and so annoyed about this whole thing that he packed up what he was doing and he says, I can't think anymore. I have to go home and look at this. I always thought that whenever you die, you go to sleep. And then there's a resurrection millions of years maybe from now. I never thought about this before. And he was so annoyed and so agitated about the whole thing that he had to pack up and go home. But Paul says that whenever he dies, he's going to be with Christ. He talks about the body going to sleep, the body being laid to rest, but the soul still very much alive. Paul's clear here that whenever a Christian, whenever a believer dies, they go immediately into the presence of Jesus Christ. Stephen spoke about that in Acts 7. We read about it, as we have said, in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. We read about it in the experience of the dying thief. And it's clear that all of those people went to heaven. Stephen, the dying thief, Lazarus in Luke 16. And the Apostle Paul knew that he was going to heaven. He's going to be with Christ. Now, whenever I was a youngster, I remember there was a knock one night at the door, and this well-dressed gentleman, very well-spoken, I was in the house on my own, and he was from the Jehovah's Witnesses, and he said about the Bible, why he was there, and he had the watchtower, and I said to him, oh, come on in. And he came in, and we went into the back room, and we sat around the dining table, and we began to talk about the Bible and about salvation. And he said to me in the course of the conversation, I had never heard this before, he says, now there's nowhere in the Bible where it says that if you trust Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. And I was really confused about this because I had heard that from I was a little boy, that if you are a Christian and you're saved and you die, you go to heaven. And I says, well, what about Luke 16? He says, it's a parable. It's not true. You're not to believe that. That's just an allegory. He says there's nowhere in the Bible that talks about going to heaven. Talks, yes, about paradise, but that's an earthly paradise. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says you'll die and go to heaven. Heaven's only for 144,000 faithful. Select number. And that troubled me. But then I read in John chapter 14, where the Lord Jesus Christ said to the 12, let not your hearts be troubled. We can be troubled about these things, you see. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. So he's speaking to people who, yes, believe in God, but more than that, people who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Isn't that a comfort? The Savior says, if this wasn't true, if there was some other destiny, I would have told you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that got me to wondering, well, in my Father's house are many mansions. Where is the Father's house? The Lord taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. The Father's house is heaven. That where I am, there ye may be also. Where is the Lord? Acts chapter 1, he ascended up into heaven. Hebrews chapter 9 says he's entered into heaven now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so the Lord says, don't be troubled. If you have trusted in me and given your life to me and believed in me, I am going to prepare a place for you. And where I am, that's where you're going to be. And it's in the Father's house. And so it's clear, Paul knew, I'm going to heaven. As soon as my soul leaves the body, my destiny is heaven. Can I ask you this morning, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? You're going to be with Christ? Are you going up to the Father's house? Are you sure about that? Are you certain about that? Have you trusted? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone? Paul says he's going to a particular destination. And there's also this profound definition. But you'll notice something else about this homesickness for heaven. There's a paramount development. Look at what he says. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Remember how we said last Lord's Day, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He gets the best of both worlds. He loves his life in this earth, with all of its persecution and trial and difficulty and tribulation, because he's living for and in fellowship with Jesus Christ. But he says, you know something, if I die, it's going to be gain. It's going to be even better. I love the Lord now. I'm walking with the Lord now. My soul is saved now. I'm being sanctified and changed now. But whenever I die and I leave this world and I go to heaven, it's going to be far, far, far better. Now, I think if Paul was speaking here about soul sleep, he couldn't say it would be far better. Because that fellowship that he's enjoying in the world with Christ, and that service that he's enjoying for Christ in this earth, is going to come to an end. And he's going to sleep. And so he's speaking about something real. He's saying, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's going to be better to fall asleep? No. He's saying it's going to be better to go into his immediate presence. This one that died for me, that I love with all my heart, and that I long for, this one that's the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys, the pearl of great price, my King, my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer, my friend. I can face death without fear. Because I know that whenever I die, I'm going to be with him in his immediate presence. And that is better than anything I could ever experience on this earth. It's better. It's a paramount development, you see. It's the completion of salvation, reaching his destiny, being made perfect in holiness, ushered into the immediate presence of Christ. It's going to be paradise, joy and happiness and peace and gladness forevermore, sickness and sorrow and temptation and sin and trial gone forever. It's paradise, it's permanent, it's forever. It's eternal life. It's perfect. A perfect environment. Nothing to alarm. Nothing to harm. Nothing to lead me into sin and temptation. It's going to be personal. I personally, says, I'm going to be with Christ. It's better for my body. It's better for my soul. It's better for my spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, the eye hath not seen, neither hath the ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. You can understand why this man's homesick. Because he just wants to be with Christ. It's his greatest joy on earth to be in the presence of the King. And that leads on to another simple thought here. There's a primary desire. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. What a noble desire that is. His chief desire in wanting to go to heaven is to be with Jesus Christ. The hymn writer said, the bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of grace, not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Now, some people want to go to heaven to be free from pain. Some want to go to heaven so that they're in paradise. Some want to go to heaven so that there's no more trial or difficulty or worry. Some want to go to heaven to be reunited with their loved ones. And those desires are all right. But the chief desire in the heart of the Apostle Paul, far above any other thing, I want to go to heaven. I want to go to glory because that's where my Savior is. I desire to be with him more than any other thing. You see, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, that that day on the dusty road to Damascus, whenever he was born again, he saw Jesus Christ. Last of all, he was seen also of me. And just that glimpse, for those moments whenever he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, planted within his soul a desire that never left him. Ever since I saw him, I want to see him again. And I want to be with him. I want to be in his presence. And it was that same sight that Stephen saw, a glorified Savior at the right hand of God in glory, whenever the stones were being hurled at him. I want to go to be with him. You read about some of the old saints, and some of you might have loved ones, and whenever they were leaving this world and going out into the next, strange experiences, expressions on their countenance, words that they said, indicated that even in death the Lord was there with open arms, receiving them into his immediate presence. Some of the old saints and their deathbeds, they talked about these things. Just this sense of the Lord waiting for them. This desire to go home. My work on earth is over. Since my conversion, I've lived for Jesus Christ. I wouldn't change a thing if I could. I would have given him 1,000 lives if I had them. But now this one life on earth is over. And I just want to go home and to be in the presence of my Savior. You know, if we could see him as he really is, if we could see him even now and we're redeemed, we would just want to go to be with him. Paul had this primary desire, a desire for heaven. Are you homesick for heaven? Are you even excited about heaven? Christian, you're going to heaven someday. Does that excite anybody in the meeting at all? Or is it just something that I'm going to heaven. Sins forgiven. Christ my Savior. I'll never be in hell. I've nothing to worry about. We don't get excited about it at all. But I want to tell you this morning, Paul was excited about the prospect of heaven. And we should be excited about it as well. And then something else, there's a peculiar dilemma here. Paul says in verse 23, but I am in a strait betwixt two. I have on one hand this desire to depart and to be with Christ, but I also, verse 24, I have a desire to stay and be of help and profit to this little church in Philippi. And he says it's a dilemma. Personally speaking, I want to go to heaven now. I want to be with Christ now, but practically speaking, there's such a work to be done in this earth. And the only thing that's tying me to this world is the potential and the privilege of serving Jesus Christ more. Folks, whenever I read that and thought about that, I thought, how far is the Church of Jesus Christ in this day and age from New Testament Christianity? How many Christians can really say, you know, the only thing that I live for on this earth is to live and to be of use and profit and service to souls, to God's people, and to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Paul had a sacrificial spirit. I want to go to heaven, but I'm willing to lay aside that desire to be of benefit to God's people. I want to serve them. Heaven will come soon enough. And until God calls me home, I lay aside my primary desires so that I might be a blessing to this little church here in Philippi. In fact, if you read in Romans chapter 9, Paul, in a sense, says he was willing even to go to hell if it would result in the salvation of souls. I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Here's a man, and his heart is full of surrender and sacrifice. There's also a singular motive. The only purpose in the life of the Apostle Paul was to be of use to God, to be a blessing to God's people. He lived for this ministry that God had called him to. This is the only thing that ties and tether me to this earth. As Charles Wesley said, let me live to preach thy word, and let me to thy glory live. My every sacred moment spend in publishing the sinner's friend. Paul knew the only place that I can do a work for God, and yes, we'll serve Him in heaven, we'll serve Him in glory, but the only place that I can do a work for God that will be a blessing to God's people, and hopefully will be a blessing to the souls of men, is on this earth. I've only one life, and as vapor it's passing away. I must labor for treasures of worth ere toil ends at the close of the day. And then lastly, and in closing, there's also a perceptive deduction. Verse 25, but I have this confidence. He's perceptive. He deduces something here. I have this confidence. I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming again to you. Somehow Paul knew in his heart that his work and his ministry on this earth was not yet over. He had this confidence that the Lord would bring him out of prison again, that he would get to meet with the church at Philippi again, that he would get to pray with them and instruct them and minister to them again, that they might be spurned to go on and go through with God, and that their joy of faith might be full and it might be abundant. You see, Paul knew there's so much more that God has to do in the lives of those Christians. They haven't reached the goal yet. I haven't reached the end of my ministry yet, he says. I just feel and believe that I'm going to get out of this prison because my work on earth is not yet done and there's still a work for me to do. Now, the scriptures would teach us that Paul was released from prison again. And with the passing of years, he was sent back to prison again. There's no biblical record that he ever went back to Philippi, but church traditions tell us that he did. But at any rate, Paul is convinced there's still a work for me to do. And I want to go to heaven, but I still want to stay behind and finish the work that God has called me to. I wonder today, do you believe that in your life? There's still a work for me to do. And until God calls me home, my work and my service on earth is not yet finished. You might have let the Lord down recently and got out of fellowship with God. But if you get back into fellowship with Him, there's still a work for you to do. There's still people you can witness to and pray for and encourage by and by. Still a work for you to do until God calls you home. Death had no terrors for the Apostle Paul. It was going home. Now, whenever some people die, the phrase is often used as their remains are taken out of their home. They're leaving home for the last time. But whenever the Christian dies, they're not leaving home. They're going home. What's death going to be for you? Will you be leaving home or just going home? Are you homesick for heaven? May God write His word upon our hearts. We'll sing our closing hymn.